Please take a seat. Helen, if you'd like to come up. Shall we pray?
Yes. Good idea.
Well, we thank you for Helen. We thank you for the gift she is to us, and we thank you for the gifts that you've given her. We pray now that you would inspire her to speak your word to us, and that your grace would be on us to have open ears, open hearts to your word, and that we would be able to apply them in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you, and we pray you would be with us now. Amen.
Amen. I think Matthew, the mighty AV man, is going to get some slides. Anyway, I shall start. Good afternoon. If you've read the newsletter, you might have been expecting a slightly different talk, because I got the memo about the topic, but I didn't get the memo about the verse I meant to speak on. So we're having a slightly different talk. But all that Bible study that you put in before the meeting will not be wasted, I'm sure. Now, my previous vicar, whenever anyone was giving a talk at church, would always ask us, what's the key thing that you're going to talk about? Which goes against the Anglican way of having a three-point sermon. But I think what he wanted us to get at was partly to stick to the point, but partly he wanted us to just think of the main thing and then just talk about it as many ways as possible so that we really hammer home the point that we feel God wants to say. And when I was looking at the whole topic of Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus, the Son of Man, thank you, Matthew, what struck me and what I hope I can get across this afternoon is just my complete wonder at the fact that Jesus can be divine, mighty, omniscient, omnipotent God, and also be the Son of Man who walked on earth and understands me so intimately. That's it, basically. And that's just my complete, I'm just in amazement that that is the case. And he was this almighty God in Jesus, was there at the very beginning of time. It says in John, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. So all of the world that I live and breathe in, and even beyond that, all the stars and the universe, Jesus was part of that. He helped create that. And yet he also took on the nature of a baby and came to earth as a human being. So I actually chose as my verses, this passage from Philippians, which will appear. We haven't practiced this. But because you won't find the phrase the Son of God and the Son of Man in the same verse. It doesn't happen in the same place in the Bible. But for me, these verses in Philippians summarize what I'm trying to talk about. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he went from greatness, from divinity, to humility and humankind. And I think we need to know both sides. I think there's times when we want that almighty God. We want someone who is all-knowing, who can come in, who's sovereign, who is in charge. And I think people, even if they're not don't have a Christian faith, are looking for something that is in charge. They want that sense that someone knows what's going on and is going to sort things out. In our work, my husband and I do, we work with our church in the midweek ministry, and as a lady started to come along there who has no Christian faith as yet, but she has just said that she thought she was very self-reliant. She thought that she had life sussed and didn't really need anyone else or anything else. But in our area, we've had a few murders in the last year and attempted murders, and that has made her feel quite insecure. And then also on the news, we hear about economic crisis and we hear about war in Ukraine, and she's realised she has reached the end of her resources. She thought she could manage, but realised that maybe she needs something a bit more. And at the moment, she's looking for community. She just wants that sense of people around her. I mean, I tell her I think community is great. I think having people around you is great. But I'm glad I've also got God, who has got even more resources than any community can provide. And I hope and pray that she'll come to see that. And I know that for me, if you know me or my husband, you know we love to be out walking and we love to be out in creation. And for me, that helps me appreciate the awesomeness of God. It's a reminder for me of just how great God is. And I wanted to show just a couple of photos. This one is taken in the Valley of the Rocks, which is down near Lee Abbey, where we go a lot and lead walking holidays down there. You can't really see a sense of perspective on this, but if there was a person on there, they'd be about this big. And walking through there, you've got the sea on one side, and then you can walk in. You can either walk the other side of those rocks, looking at the sea with the rocks above you, or you can walk through the valley. And for me, that just is reminds me of the immensity and the almightiness of God, that he could create that kind of a... I mean, that was created, that was made thousands of years ago, and it's just so beautiful. The other photo that I've got, this is of a sunset, just one evening at the front of the house, looking down the lawn towards the sea. I just saw this view. And the light, I just thought, was just utterly amazing. This is just taken on my phone. It was just incredible. And I thought, you know, it just reminds me of how awesome our Creator is. We can't recreate that on a canvas. And even the greatest scientists and physicists can't create that in reality. It just reminds me that God is bigger than me. But I think there's also times when we're not so much looking for that big person to come in and take charge, be an authority figure. We need people alongside us. I think that's why peers are so important, because we want people alongside us who understand, who go through things the same time as we go through things. If we're starting a new job or a new course, talking to someone who's done there, been there before us, just helps us, just that, knowing that they understand and can explain things to us in a way that we will get is just what we need at that time. And in Jesus, we have both the Son of God with all that power and all that wisdom of a deity, and the Son of Man who walked the earth and felt pain and loneliness and rejection and confusion, also joy and laughter. But he's walked that walk with us. In Jesus, we get the two combined. I also wanted to show a Charlie Mackesy print. You may have seen this print. This is the Prodigal Son. And what I love about this is the way the Prodigal Son is just being enveloped in a hug. And sometimes that's all we need. We don't want some great power up there. We just want to be hugged. Or you might relate more to one of his more recent images, which is from the boy, the mole, the horse, and the fox. I've got that in the wrong order. But sometimes we just want companionship. We just want people alongside us. And again, we have that in Jesus. He did both. But that's enough of my musing. I think we should do some Bible bits. So in the Bible, the Son of God, the term the Son of God in the Old Testament is often used simply to mean the people of God or those belonging to God. And sometimes that means the people of Israel. Sometimes it means the people in David's line. So that term can apply to Jesus. And also, because as Christians we're in David's line, that can apply to us. So we can be termed the sons of God. because we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And men and women can be sons of God. Because there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. I'm glad you agree, Anne. Jesus does not appear to have used the term the Son of God about himself, but Paul uses it a lot. He uses it in Romans, where we read, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We also see it, read the same phrase in Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. In John's Gospel, the term is reserved for Jesus, and a more general term of children is applied to believers. But Paul does use the Son of God for both Jesus and believers, but draws a distinction between the sonship of believers, which is through adoption. So in writing to the church in Ephesus, he writes that God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, whereas Jesus really was God's own son. Alistair McGrath, who's a theologian in Oxford, writes, the basic notion appears to be that believers are enabled through faith to enter into the same kind of relationship as that which Jesus enjoys with the Father. Nevertheless, the relationship between Jesus and the Father is either prior to or foundational for that between believers and God. I.e., we are only classed as children or sons of God because of Jesus, the true Son of God, and what he came to do for us. And in case we get above ourselves, being treated as sons or daughters of God does not mean we share his divinity. It just means we've got access to the Almighty, who treats us as his children. So the term the Son of Man, we see that it's mentioned in the Bible in three different contexts. In some ways, I think it's the counterpart to the Son of God, because it shows the humanity as opposed to the divinity of Jesus. But the first way it's used is actually with the prophet Ezekiel. He's termed the Son of Man, and I'm not going to go into that. That's a different context. But it's also used to refer to the future figure or the eschatological figure of Jesus returning at the end of history and of divine judgment. And we can read about that in Daniel and in Revelation. And Jesus will indeed return as a victorious figure. And indeed, the cross has already bought us victory. But as we know, we live in a partial time of both now and not yet. But Jesus does point to that day when the Son of Man will return, and he does urge us to be ready. And then thirdly, it's used, and this is what I'm going to focus on more, is the contrast between the frailty of human nature and the elevated state of divinity, to demonstrate that Jesus, the divine Son, can enter this world of frailty of human beings. And Jesus himself refers to himself as the Son of Man. And his use of it does highlight both his divine and human nature. So being the Son of Man is entwined, it's not separate, they're not separate beings, it's entwined with being the Son of God. And theologians argue that the term the Son of Man also carries with it associations including suffering, vindication, and judgment. And in terms of judgment, Jesus himself says he has the authority to forgive sins. He's both almighty and able to identify with weakness at the same time, because he needs to understand our sin in order to forgive it. The Son of Man will return to judge and to rule. But to allow this forgiveness and judgment to happen, he first had to enter into our suffering. And Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected. And in terms of vindication, it's through the suffering of the Son of Man that we can come before God ourselves. John Stott, who was a vicar in central London, wrote a book called The Cross of Christ. And he points to the verse in Mark 10, 45, which will appear. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he links this with the servant prophecies in Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. That's why he can identify with us. And then John Stott contrasts this with the triumphant Son of Man that we read about in Daniel, who will come to be served. As in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. That's to come. But Jesus, the Son of Man in Mark, would first come to serve rather than be served. And he would complete his service by suffering, because it was only by serving that he would be served, and only by suffering that he could enter into glory. And I love those verses from Philippians, because for me they capture the immensity of what's going on here. Jesus was in very nature God, one of the divinity there at creation, foretold in prophecy hundreds of years before he was born, written about by all those authors so many years ago. And then he left all that power and authority behind. So he would come back to be with us. And then he goes back. He wanted to bring us back into the place that God intended for us. So he chose to leave that behind and come to us. The translation that I picked there, it's just the NIV one, but it says he did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing. It's a completely selfless act. He took human likeness and the nature of a servant to serve the very people, us, who had rejected God. And he suffered and he died for us. His coming as the Son of God and taking on human likeness was not, actually the Son of Man, and taking on human likeness was not just so that we could feel that he identified with us. It wasn't just so we had this brother alongside us. It went far beyond that. It was so he could show he could identify with our sinfulness, not because he was sinful, but because he chose to take on that punishment. He had it nailed to the cross. He took our place. But then after all that suffering, he's once again exalted by God and will be the one who returns triumphantly, the Son of Man once more taking his place as the Son of God. And then what is even more amazing is he's still interceding for us. He's praying for us. In Romans we read, it is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Amazing. Nothing can separate us from that. So you not only have access to the man who was both the Son of God, the God Almighty, and also the Son of Man, but you've been adopted into that family. He treats us as one of his adopted children. And as it says also in Romans, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He wants to be there for us. The one who called God Abba Father calls us into a relationship where we can do the same. This Jesus, who is both the one who can do amazing miracles and also walk beside us as a brother, invites us into that relationship where we can also call God Abba Father, Dad. Now, it doesn't mean that we should trivialise it or become over-familiar. It just means that we are looked on as a beloved child. And it must also be said that God himself has always reflected this. It's not that he thought, oh, people think of me as this harsh, almighty God. I need to send Jesus because he's a bit more warm and fuzzy than me. And then they'll see that I've got, there's a gentler side. He's always been that warm and fuzzy God. I was struck by these verses. They're on another slide, Matthew, if we can just flip over. My sharing group have already heard this, but I came across this verse in Genesis. It was actually at the last meeting. I was just musing on this. It's actually in the middle of the passage all about the fall. But it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that just really struck me, that that was what God's intention was. And I was thinking, and like last summer when it was so, so hot in the day. Hard to imagine on a day like today, but it was really, really hot. And then when, as the day cooled off a bit and we'd, you know, you'd finished all your work for the day and it was just pleasant to be out in the evening. That cool of the day, that's what God wanted to be doing with Adam and Eve, walking with them in the cool of the day. Such a beautiful image, but they've blown it, they're hiding. And you just think, that's what we've missed out on. That's what he intended for us. And there's so many passages like that in the Old Testament that some have already been referred to today. I picked out another one from Isaiah 40. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He gathers the lambs and carries them close to his heart. That's not, oh, I'll send Shep the sheepdog out and have him snapping at their heels. It's, I'm going to pick them up and hold them myself. There's so much gentleness there. That is our God. And that's why Jesus could show so much compassionate understanding. He was only doing what he saw the Father doing. So, we are truly privileged. And yet, so often we take things for granted, or we get so caught up in just the struggles of this world, the pain that we see around us, that we begin to doubt it all, doubt that greatness. And then we drift away. We don't spend that time just being with Jesus as he would want us to be. I mean, sometimes as Christians, we go to the other extreme and think that we're somehow special because we're Christians and other people out there are somehow inferior. But we're not. We're just privileged that we should have seen this and that God's revealed himself to us. We're in such a privileged position. I wanted to give you a very personal example of how Graham and I have witnessed both the amazing mightiness of God and also just the way he takes care of the detail. We had the last picture up. This is my father-in-law. This is Peter Westfold. He's 94 and a half. This was taken at his 94th birthday party. And if you've walked alongside Graham and I over the last few years, you've known we've increasingly been caring for Graham's parents. His mum died last year. His dad really wanted to stay in the family home, but Graham has increasingly had to support him and get carers in and help him with the bills, help him with hospital appointments. And it's been a struggle, but he is also a great man of faith. He's a very strong Christian, and we wanted him to be in the place where he wanted to be. But at Christmas, we took him to stay with one of Graham's brothers up in Leicester. When we came back after Christmas, I think he'd had a very nice time being looked after. And he said to Graham, you know, I think it's time that I moved into a home. I think things are getting too much for me. And, I mean, it's wonderful that he came to that decision himself. He obviously prays a lot. We pray a lot for his dad. Just that he will be peaceful. I've no idea when he's 94 and a half what he's got coming his way. But we pray for him faithfully. But he was saying he wanted to move. And what was so incredible is, and this is the mightiness of God, 2 weeks after him saying that, we moved him into a home up in Leicester, very near to Graham's brothers. But what's really amazing, and where God is in the detail, this home is a Christian home, so he can go to all the services he wants to, and he can go to Bible study. It's a small home. It doesn't smell of cabbage, and it doesn't smell of disinfectant. It's a lovely home. And when we took him there, I felt like I was a parent taking a child to boarding school. He was so excited, and he's so happy there. And he's got a phone in his room, so we can phone him up and see how he's doing. I just feel like a parent that's let go of my child. But he's happy, and it's wonderful. And you just think, wow, God is so good. And then what was even more amazing, this place has a chaplain who lives on site. And we discovered the chaplain is a friend of one of Graham's brothers and also works with his other brother. But also, he used to go to the church that Graham and I go to in Ealing. He's friends with our friends in Ealing. How amazing is that? It's like, God knew, we wanted the best for him, and we've like handed him over to people that are going to really look after him. It was just for us such a wonderful experience of how awesome God can be and how he also gives attention to the detail. Now, that's a very small and very personal example. I'm sure if I asked other people, you could talk about other more far-reaching examples of how you've seen the mightiness and the gentleness of God. But I just want to stress again that in Jesus we have a Saviour who is the Son of God, and how we have access to all the power, the might, and the omnipotence and omniscience of God, and the Son of Man who walks the road with us, understands our frailties, our failures, our confusion, our sadness, our questions. Now, I was also meant to talk about Jesus the healer, but I know there's tea to be drunk, and I know there'll be pints waiting for you at the George, so I'm not going to go on too long. But I just will say that this Jesus that I've been talking about, I'm glad there's approval, you will get out of here, don't worry. This Jesus is also the same one that was prophesied about, and he said himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." He has both the understanding to what it means to be the poor, the prisoner, the oppressed, and also the power to bring freedom and healing and recovery. It's the same one. And I was going to finish there, but there was this morning, it's not a long example, but this morning something occurred to me which made me think, not all our prayers get answered in 2 weeks. That was really amazing. And, we'll be living off that for a long time. It's been so wonderful. And this morning at church, there was a lady there who has really been very unwell. She's a lady I know from our midweek ministry, an elderly lady. She's been very sick physically and mentally, and was her mental health problems meant she couldn't go to the doctor's appointments, and then because she wasn't treated physically, she was then getting weaker and her mental health was getting worse. And this has been going on since last summer. And I would go and visit her, and I'd pray with her, and I would just think, Lord, what's going on here? This is so hard. She's a lady who normally is so vivacious, and she's an Anne Morris. She's always in there praising the Lord. And it was so sad to see her as she was. And I visited her probably about 2.5 weeks ago. And she was sitting in the doorway. She can't even stand in the doorway. And she was just saying, nothing's getting any better. I don't know if I'm going down there or up there, but I hope I go soon. And I just thought, this is so sad. And I just prayed. I'd prayed before, but I just prayed for peace in her flat. And I just prayed that the peace of God would be with her, no matter what was going to happen to her, that she would know Jesus with her and be at peace. And then we've been away this last week, but last weekend I got a message from one of my friends at church with a picture of this lady. She'd made it to church, and she said, "Oh, look who's here this week." I thought, wow, that is incredible. So I was really pleased. And then today, she was there, and she bought me a daffodil, which is lovely. And I sat with the daffodil, and I thought, you know, this is the other side. This is where things aren't always instant. And I thought, you know, we've had daffodils in our garden. About 2 months ago, you wouldn't have known there were any daffodils in the garden. It was just bare earth, very dismal garden. I'm not a great gardener. All looked pretty grim out there. Before we went on holiday, there were green shoots. We've come back from holiday, and these beautiful daffodils are out. Just little pretty yellow heads, gorgeous. And I thought, well, sometimes prayer is like that. You just see that hard earth. You don't think anything is going on, and it's just tough. And you keep bringing people and bringing situations, and it's just hard work. And you don't know the answers, but if we keep going, there will be answers. There will be green shoots, and there will be daffodils, because God hasn't finished. So I'm going to end with that. I don't know if there's prayer ministry. Is there prayer ministry? No, there's no prayer ministry. Maybe, no. If you need prayer from anything I've said, turn to your neighbour, and I'm sure they'd be very happy to pray for you. And just remember, we have Jesus, who's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Thank you.
Actually, Helen, we have a few minutes. So well done. Why don't we do exactly what Helen said? Why don't we just, because we won't have time for a proper prayer ministry anyhow, so why don't we just turn left or right or whatever, and just, we've got a couple of minutes, and if there's something to pray for, remembering that you're doing two things, as Helen reminded us. You're praying to God, who became man, so knows, so has all the power of God and all the understanding of us as human beings. So we'll take a couple of minutes to just pray for one another, and then we'll move on to intercessions. Okay.